O Lord, we humbly acknowledge that you are our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter. And so we gather in your house this morning asking you to fill us with all those gifts you long to be ours. We come confessing our sins. We come singing your praises with thanksgiving and humility in our hearts. And we ask you to bless us through the hearing of your word that our faith might be strengthened and that we might walk in more godly paths. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thoughts, the convictions we must supply as we follow the order of service outlined beginning in page 12 in the four part of our hymnals, our supplement. And as is fitting, we begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on us.
us pray. Heavenly Father, you have graciously invited us to ask of you, and you will give. We pray simply this morning that you would give us hearts that are otherworldly focused, that the things for which we ask might serve not just ourselves, but you and our neighbor. Help us to choose wisely. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen. Amen.
Our first scripture lesson is found in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah the prophet, the 31st chapter, beginning there with the 7th verse. As in every scripture reading, there are different parts upon which we can focus depending on the situation. We focus in particular this morning on this, on the aspect of this reading, that a seemingly insignificant element of it, where we're taught here that those who are the remnant of Israel, which is a reference to the church, that there will be among them those who are blind, lame, deaf, and so forth. We'll equate or we'll connect that with our sermon later, but in general, it reminds us that God doesn't promise a perfect life for his children. God never promised that things, all of our ills, all of our wants would be granted, our ills healed, we would be pain-free and problem-free in this life. He did promise, however, to preserve us in that one thing needful. So we read in Jeremiah 31, "For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor. Together, a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Here ends our first reading. Our response speaks of those quiet waters by which God leads us. The 23rd Psalm, as found printed on supplement page 36.
There is nothing I shall want.
your eyes. Our second reading is from the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews, beginning there with the 23rd verse. Jesus was in every way, we are told, tempted, and yet he did not sin. In all of it, Jesus never lost focus of his mission, which was to come to earth to pay our sin debt. That was it. Now, along the way, his compassion moved him to heal, but always with the goal of pointing to himself as a savior from sin. We read in Hebrews 7, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and treasure it. Conviction of our hearts, we confess, "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Amen.
Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in the certain knowledge that the one path to heaven has been revealed to you, that now through faith in Jesus you walk that path, and finally that God, the Holy Spirit, has provided you everything that you need to sustain you on that path until he calls you to his side in heaven. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you may need your children or grandchildren to help you with this first question. It'll sound silly, but bear with me. In the story of Aladdin, what was the one thing that the evil Jafar wanted to be retrieved from the Cave of Wonders? I know, kind of silly, but bear with me. All the kids have the answer already. It was in a storehouse, warehouse, huge complex, full of every sort of riches and wonder of gems of every size, color, shape. Jafar wanted one dusty little old oil lamp. Again, sort of silly, but those of you who know the story know why it was such a wise choice. The point illustrated here is that the wisest choices in life often appear to be anything but. The best things that we could desire are sometimes masked or overshadowed or buried beneath things that seem to have greater value, but in reality do not. So keep this in mind as you listen to read along with our text for this morning, found in the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning there with the 46th verse. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is God's word. In humble awe and thanksgiving, we bow before the God who gave us these words and ask him this prayer. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. The account, the story of blind Bartimaeus, as it's come to be known, is probably familiar to you. It's long been regarded as two things. As first, further evidence that Jesus was who he said he was. After all, he performed a miracle and proved his divine power. And also one of those accounts meant to make us just feel good. Sort of a happily ever after story, one of those heartwarming accounts. It is those things, of course. But I wonder if we're missing not only a greater point, but several. So we're going to look this morning a little deeper at this account and see if there's more here than first meets the eye. So first, the setting. This was actually Holy Week, and Jesus was going through Jerusalem. Now, there's some logistics here. He was going through and he got to the other side and he came back through. So at some point in this walk to Jerusalem, into Jericho and out, and there was also two Jerichos, an old and a new. So at some point outside of one of the city gates, Jesus is walking and two blind men call out to him, one named Bartimaeus. Now our text reveals only Bartimaeus. It focuses on him. We're not sure exactly why. The parallel account in Matthew tells us there were actually two. One was not named. So these two blind beggars call out to Jesus. They're sitting by the gate, which is what the poor and the blind, the lame tended to do, so that people coming and going, they could beg, and that's all they had for a social welfare system. They hear it's Jesus of Nazareth, and they call out to him. Now, we're not told exactly why, but curiously, those with Jesus told them to be quiet. Now, the most obvious explanation would be that they were embarrassed by this undignified behavior. Bartimaeus will have none of it. He cries out all the louder, all the more obnoxiously, and why not? Bartimaeus, socially, is at rock bottom. You remember how they regarded physical ailments as indicative of how God felt about that person. So here's this guy that all of society believed was the worst sinner of all, and he was obviously destitute. He couldn't work, so he's a beggar. So he's at rock bottom socially. He's got no place to go but up. So he shouts out all the more emphatically, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Help us." His persistence, as you heard, was rewarded when those with Jesus came to him and said, "Take heart, get up. He is calling you." Now put yourself in his position. Could you imagine? Jesus is calling you. Jesus is telling others and you, "Come here." And so you get a sense of his joy, enthusiasm. He throws off his cloak. He jumps up. Our text says he springs to his feet and he finds his way to Jesus. Finally, after a lifetime of darkness, there's literally a light at the end of his tunnel. There's hope. There's hope that this Jesus of Nazareth can finally call him out of that lifetime of darkness into the light. So you're there and you're standing expectantly before Jesus. And then you hear him say this to you: "What do you want me to do for you?" Imagine if you were in his position. Oh. Two questions never seem to get asked, though, in connection with this account. The first, why did Jesus stop? The second, why was this miracle recorded when Jesus obviously healed countless during his 3-year ministry? Why was this one singled out, recorded, and preserved for all of Christendom to follow? Add to that the fact that this miracle was performed when it was. Now understand that immediately after this, Jesus told his disciples to go prepare for the Passover meal. At that meal, he instituted the Lord's Supper, was later arrested, and then the next day crucified. And no one would blame Jesus if he was a bit too distracted, preoccupied to be distracted by yet another human being calling for him to do what was secondary to his mission. He had to have been focused on his primary mission, as he always was, which, as we heard in our scripture reading, to bring man salvation, to pay man's sin debt. So on this probably the second to the last day or third to the last day of his life, he hears this and he stops. He allows himself to be pulled aside. So what caused him to stop? Why? What got Jesus' attention was not the persistent and shameless nature of the cry for help. I have no doubt that they were everywhere, clamoring for Jesus on the fringes of every place he went. Help me, heal me. And the request would have been everything common to the human condition. I think it was what Bartimaeus said. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. See, we might miss the Son of David. Jews would not have. Son of David was purely messianic. It was reserved always and only for the promised Messiah, who was said to be prophesied to that he would come from the line of David. So when someone referred to Jesus as the Son of David, it was evidence of faith that this was the promised Messiah. So you can picture Jesus walking along, and again, the cross was right there in front of him, and he hears all these calls, and then he hears one, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Help me. And he stops. And he says, bring him. Call him. So that's interesting. That may well be why Jesus stopped. But why was this miracle recorded when so many others obviously were not? And here's something differently, something different in this that you have to look closely at to recognize. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, he recorded that two blind men also called out to Jesus and also said, Son of David, help us. And Jesus healed them. But what did he say to them after he healed them? Go your way, but tell no one. In fact, Jesus universally said that, except where he didn't need to. The woman at the well of Samaria, up in Samaria, there was no danger that people would come to know that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah and use that to kill him. Here he's right outside of Jerusalem, but he knows his time has come. And all three synoptic gospels record this miracle, which in itself is unusual. All three record exactly what they said. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. And record that Jesus did not forbid them to tell. In fact, just the opposite happened. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This is undoubtedly why this is recorded, why this is considered to be special. Jesus had turned that corner. He was no longer hiding who he was. He no longer spoke in parables or in guarded language. It was, I am the Messiah. So with Bartimaeus, happily ever after, right? It's a mark of our own love of pleasure, our own material focus, and our own lack of otherworldliness in our daily lives that we fail to see how Bartimaeus could have chosen better. How things didn't necessarily go as good as they could have here. And some object, they say, well, read the text. How could things have possibly gone any better? After Jesus called him and said, what do you want me to do for you? And he said, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus healed him, gave him back his sight. And again, in a day where there was no social welfare network or net under these people, he could again see, and therefore he could again earn a living. And we even heard that this man had been brought to faith in Jesus Not only did he say, Son of David, label him as a Messiah, but Jesus said, your faith has saved you. So how could this possibly have gone any better? How could anyone hope for or expect anything more? Well, stop for a moment and examine Jesus' question to Bartimaeus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus wasn't stupid. He was the most discerning individual, human being, ever to be born. Everyone knew that Bartimaeus was blind. So when Bartimaeus came to Jesus and Jesus said, what do you want me to do? It's almost as if we regard Jesus' question as ridiculously obvious, silly even. Well, of course he wants you to heal him. And yet Jesus asks the question, why? Why would he do that? In a way here, Jesus was offering a test as much as an opportunity. This same test had been given before. You remember one of the occasions, we just heard about it in a previous Sunday service, Solomon. You remember how he was given that same option and that same what turned out to be a test? In 1 Kings we read, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? You recall Solomon's response was, just give me wisdom. That's all I ask for, wisdom to rule this great people of yours. He passed the test with flying colors, as God himself said. This pleased the Lord, we read. And God said, because you have asked this, and not for, and then he listed a bunch of other options, earthly wealth, power, a long life for you, death to your enemies, or any of those things, I'm going to give you what you ask for, and I'm going to give you all those other things as well. Now suppose that Solomon had asked for, you know, I'd like to be, better looking. I'd like to have a better singing voice, to pick out harmonies and be able to sing harmony. Or something more understandable even, but nonetheless not as good. If you would just rid me of my enemies during my time here so that I don't have to live like David did, my father, constantly at war. If you would give me wealth, if you would give me, let me live. You and I would hold Solomon in ridicule because Scripture would identify the failure, wouldn't it? It identified Solomon passing that test, and it certainly would have indicated that he failed had he asked for any of those things. And yet when it comes to Bartimaeus, we're somehow blinded to what God in Jesus offered Bartimaeus and what he chose. And it's a measure, again, of our focus on this life. And that's where our Old Testament lesson comes in, talking about the church and how God would gather the blind and the lame. Wait, what? I thought when you became a Christian, you could name it from God and he would claim it, the vending machine God. You just deposit your prayer and out comes your request. Isn't that how it is? Whatever happened to Bartimaeus? We don't know. We know that for a time, he was a believer. Jesus said so. Afterwards, he gave glory to God in thanksgiving. That was good. And we even read that, at least for a time, he followed Jesus on the road. In other words, he turned and fell in with the crowd that was swarming around Jesus. Will we join him in heaven? Will he be there? We have no way of knowing, of course. We'll find out on Judgment Day, but for now, we have no reason to believe otherwise. The point here is that Not only did Bartimaeus ask for something which benefited the flesh, which was temporary, we have no trouble with that. And then we step back and say, but are we being a bit too hard on this guy? Well, think of Jesus' words throughout his ministry. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. What does that mean? It means, in part, that those who have everything going for them in life don't tend to see a need for a Savior. Those who are healthy and happy and wealthy, their life is good, and they don't see any need for anything different. In fact, they are good at fooling themselves that everything is okay spiritually because everything is okay physically. And that's why Jesus also said, look around you. Do you see any rich, powerful? It's harder for a rich man to enter heaven than it is, or it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And the disciples were baffled. Who then can be saved? The point is, in life, when things are going well for us, we tend to drift from our God. It's the hardships, the difficult things, the pain, the frustration. Those things don't tend to drive Christians further away from their God, but draw them closer in. God uses those things to strengthen our faith, even to call us to faith. You remember the parable of the sower and the seed? The seed was sown, faith did its work, a believer was created, born, came to spiritual life. And what was it that choked some of the seed? The riches, the cares, the pleasures, the good times on earth. Jesus came to this earth to satisfy our sin debt, to pay for the sins of the world. We've heard that over and over again. We know that was his mission. And yet somehow we still get distracted into assuming good times on earth. Health, wealth, happiness, long life. And then when we're ready, God will take us from this life to be with him in heaven. We know in our minds that that's not how life works, more often than not, in a sin-broken world. But that's still what we come to expect. And so when God holds out to us that offer, ask and I'll give you, focuses so often on the here and now. The thing that's right in front of us with Bartimaeus, I can't see. That's all I can think about. I can't see and I want to be able to see. What about asking for or asking Jesus this? I've been brought to faith. I believe that you're my Savior. But my life still stretches out in front of me. Please, if you're offering me anything, preserve me in this faith. And in the end, take me to be with you forever in heaven. That's got to be better. That has to be better. Because we don't know what happened to Bartimaeus. Maybe when this thorn in the flesh or this handicap, this difficult thing in his life was removed, then his eyes were literally open to all the rest of the options the world had. We don't know. We don't make that judgment. But on Judgment Day, will it matter whether he had sight in his life or not? One thing will matter, his relationship to his Savior Jesus. That's what Jesus came to do. That was his mission. To live a sinless life and then to offer that life as payment to God for the sins of the world. To do for us, in other words, what we could not do for ourselves. It wasn't to make us more comfortable here. Now along the way, because he was loving and compassionate, he did heal, he did help. And some of those miracles are recorded. Most of them point us to Jesus' mission, Jesus' person and work as here. His refusing to tell Bartimaeus and his companion to tell no one. You remember his message to his disciples, what you heard whispered in your ear, what I told you once in confidence and told you not to tell. The time has come, now tell everyone. Shout it from the rooftops. My plan has come to an end, and I'm now going to offer that ultimate sacrifice. So again, you fair-minded people might again still be asking, yes, but are we too hard on Bartimaeus? Well, this story isn't about Bartimaeus, it's about us. So if we're too hard on Bartimaeus, let's be harder on ourselves. Because again, Jesus has quite literally offered us the same test, the same promise. Do you remember how he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Therefore, the question remains for us. Jesus saying, what do you want me to do for you? We've chosen poorly more often than wisely, haven't we? Our prayers are filled with the here and now. We petition God earnestly, passionately, for things that cause us pain or sorrow or anxiety. We petition Him for things that will fill our stomachs or fill our worlds with material things. What about strength of faith, longevity of faith, courage to witness, love for others that they may have what we have? What about those things? Same promise, same invitation. What do you want me to do for you? Just ask. Here again in all of this, Jesus is magnified. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. Here again, we're reminded that there is nothing good in any one of us that would have caused Jesus to say, I'm going to go down there because of those people. He knew not only what we were like, but what we would be like. Still wandering sheep, still foolish, stupid in our choices, still wandering into that little patch of grass that looks so good and in danger constantly of falling over the cliff to get there. Oh, that part of it. But it looks so good. And He continually calls us back. And then we complain. Well, I wanted that. And you said, no, I thought you said you'd give me whatever I wanted. James says, yeah, you don't get it because you ask with selfish ambitions. And we could add from this text. And you add because you're just wrapped up in this world. You ask about things that don't matter, that are going to pass away. Sinful, unworthy, self-absorbed, short-sighted sinners. That's who Jesus came to save, and that's who He did save. Those people are us. And yet God, in His mercy, has called us from that. And as we began, He has revealed to us that one path of life. He has set us on that path. And even now has provided everything necessary to preserve us in that faith. Continually throughout our life, usually with hard things, gently guiding us away from that stupid desire, that foolish longing. And all because He loves us. Inexplicably loves us. God be praised for sending His Son for sinners like us. And God help us to choose better. Amen. Close your eyes. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have promised that you will hear when we pray, that you will grant our prayer when we ask in Christ and according to your will. Help us to overcome our short-sightedness, our this-worldedness. Help us, as you were focused on your great mission in life, to be focused on ours. Surely you are a God who longs to give us the desires of our hearts that are in accord with your will, and to have us enjoy our lives here on this earth. You have told us so. You have instructed us to work with our hands and to be content, enjoying the blessings that you give us, be they few or many. We ask you then for contentment, but we also ask you this morning for a greater priority, a sense of priorities in our life, that we might seek first the necessary things, trusting that the things that you supply, you can be trusted to supply in addition, and we can truly enjoy them as your unworthy servants. And so this morning we ask for those things that we need spiritually. Continue to strengthen our faith. Preserve us in this path. Protect us from the evil that surrounds us in this present generation. At times it feels like the walls are closing in on your children and that your church is fading and evil is growing. But you have promised that the very gates of hell cannot prevail, will not prevail against your church. And so we trust your preservation and your power. And yet many are the temptations. So we ask also not only for a strength of faith and perseverance in the faith, but help us to make use of that gift, your word, that we might be informed and strengthened also thereby, that we might be ready to and eager to give an answer to those who ask the hope that is in us, to carry out that great commission, recognizing always that judgment day awaits all flesh. Those who stand before you in unbelief will be condemned forever, and you have invited us to play a role in their salvation. We ask these things, Lord, knowing that we are worthy of not the first of your many blessings. And so we pray that you would strengthen us also this morning in your great gift of Holy Communion. We are not worthy of this gift, as we are worthy of no gifts, and yet you come to us under the bread and the wine, with your very body and blood, the very payment you made for our sins on Calvary. We come, we pray, let no one come doubting, but trusting firmly in your promise. And may this salutary meal prove to be a great balm and healing and comfort and assurance for our souls. We ask these things, knowing that you hear and knowing that you see into our very hearts. Hear us also as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Receive with believing hearts the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.